I invite you to open in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter number 5. Revelation chapter 5. As you find your place there, I'd invite you to stand under respect for the Word of God. We're going to begin reading with verse number 1 and then read down a few verses. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 1. Here God tells us, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book, written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof.' And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the 4 beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints." Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, and as we look into your Word this morning, Father, we ask for your help. May your Holy Spirit fill each one of us now, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to continue our series we've been in for a while now on heaven, what we can know about it. We saw that heaven was an exclusive place. We saw that heaven is an eternal place. The last time we began looking at the fact that heaven is an exciting place. It's not exciting as we might define exciting today. Now, for most of you, yesterday was an exciting day when there was a football game that I prefer not to talk about. I think if you knew this, what I'm talking about, you know why I don't want to talk about it. But nevertheless, that was exciting for you. It was a good game. Congratulations to Ohio State. They had played an excellent game. But that's not necessarily the excitement that we're to expect in heaven. In fact, I think that there's a lot of people today that are looking for something in heaven and are expecting something in heaven, and they're going to be entirely disappointed. When they find out what heaven is like, they're going to scratch their head and they're going to say, "Is this all that there is to it?" And what they're going to do when they make that statement is just show their carnality and the fact that they never understood what Christianity was all about, because to them Christianity was something entirely different than what it really is. You see, Christianity is what? It's a relationship with God in heaven. And when we understand it as a relationship, it's not a game, and it's not a for-profit enterprise. You see, these are things that people expect. This is, they think Christianity is the game, and so they're looking for the church that has the most to offer. And if they don't have anything for the kids, then forget it. I'm not going to show up. I'm going to go somewhere else that does. Who cares what they teach? Who cares what they preach? Who cares what the music sounds like? Because they're looking for what's in it for them. You see, it's not a relationship to them. It's a game. Or they think that it's a way that you can come and you can get business contacts and you can be profitable. I've known people that have been in churches for that reason. I won't even go there. But I knew a man that way and earned the pastor and the people's trust. And yet, the man was a crooked businessman. And I know the only reason he was there was to get business contacts. When they get to heaven, it's not going to be what they expected that it was going to be, because they had no grasp on what Christianity is all about. Christianity is a relationship. And we begin to understand that. We begin to understand what makes heaven exciting. You see, when my kids win awards, it was funny, Philip was up, my son that's in the military, and he was in airborne school. And he was telling us about this story. He didn't realize what he was getting himself into, but he they had some competition, and they had one was a race, and he wound up winning. Who could do 2 miles the fastest? And he won. And because he won, then he got to be the one that in their graduation ceremony got to hold the flag. And that drove him crazy. He didn't want to be the one to hold the flag. And so it wasn't what he expected. But you know, heaven's going to be exciting because it's about our Lord Jesus Christ. It's about glorifying Him. In fact, that's what we looked at the last time. It's the place of God's glory. We looked at God's person, God's power, God's purpose, and God's praise, all of Revelation chapter 4. That as we focus in on those things, that it's about Him. It's not about what we're doing. It's not about the ceremony. It's not about the circumstances, but it's about the person of Jesus Christ. It's not about keeping rules. It's not about keeping laws. It's about seeing someone promoted and doing well. And I was proud of him that he won, that Philip won that race, that he was the one. That was a privileged position to be the one that was able to hold the flag in that ceremony. Now, as I said, he didn't, and those of you who know him know that he wasn't the kind that wanted to be in front having attention drawn to himself. And that's, I mean, you can't help but be the one people are looking at when you're holding that flag. And I guess he had to do things with it. But I was proud of them because it's a relationship. And I'm proud when my kids excel at things and do well. I don't have to get any back pats or notices on it. It's irrelevant because they're being honored and they're being glorified. And they're the ones that are winning the recognition. And that's what heaven's about. Today I want to consider that heaven is a place of God's praise. You see, I like it when people say good things about my kids. When people say good things about my wife. Because I love them and I have a relationship with them. I like it when other pastors tell me good things about our church. And I hear it frequently. And the reason is because it's a relationship. The one thing about being a pastor is you don't have a job. I'm jobless. But I have a calling. That God has called me to be the pastor here. And it's a great privilege for me, and certainly I'm not worthy of the privilege that God has called me to. But it's a relationship with you folks. We're family. At least that's the way I see it. You may not see it that way, but I see it that way. And when people say good things about our church, I hear it regularly from evangelists and missionaries. We have a church that's not like the average church. And the fellows that come through recognize that, and they make comments. And I don't tell you all the time because I don't want us to ruin what we have here. Because it's about a relationship. That's what heaven's about. And so when we find that heaven's a place of God's praise, we get excited about that because we're not going to have the ones having the song sung to us. We're not the ones that people are going to worship and adore through all eternity. But it's all going to be pointed to our Savior, Jesus Christ, seated on the throne of the universe for all of time. Now, what is he praised for? What recognition does he receive? We're going to back up a little bit into chapter 4. Look in verse number 10. And we mentioned this last time when it talks about the 24 elders, as verse number 10 begins with it. I believe these are 24 representatives of the New Testament believer. And so, as they do, so will we while we're in heaven. And so when we see these 24 elders, our 24 elders fall down, so are we before Him that sat on the throne, which is none other than Jesus Christ, and they'll worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. And so we find praise for two different things here in these two verses. By you and me and everyone else that will be in heaven with us at that time. First of all, we're going to praise Him simply because He is eternal. And we spent a lot of time on this recently that God is eternal. But we're going to realize, as we haven't ever realized up until that time, that the reason we have eternal life is because God is eternal. If He ever ceased to be, so would we also cease to be. But we'll be in heaven for all eternity enjoying all that excitement up there because God is eternal. He'll never cease to exist. So nor will His children. That's in verse number 10. the one who liveth forever and ever. But then in their words of praise in verse number 11, the whole focus of that is His creativity, the fact that God created all that exists. We acknowledge that now, and we recognize that, especially because there's such a controversy on the subject, which, when you think about it, it's really ridiculous to consider there's any controversy on this. But because those that want to reject God and reject the thought of an afterlife and reject the thought that there will be a judgment someday, because they're so adamant at rejecting that, they have to come up with an alternative to God creating everything. Because if God created everything, then we do have to stand before Him in judgment, and we do have to give an answer for the things we've done in this life. And so those that believe in the alternative, which is evolution, which is a very wide range of belief systems, but those that are adamant of evolution stir this controversy up instead of just accepting the facts as presented in the Word of God and in creation itself. And so we're confronted with it, but we don't realize and recognize the extent of the fact that God is our Creator. And what all of that means. Look at what it says there in Revelation 4:11 at the end of that verse. For Thou hast created all things. Why? For Thy pleasure they are and were created. You see, this is the part that we miss. We think God is in heaven for our pleasure. And we think this world is for our pleasure. And to a vast extent, it is. And praise God for that. He didn't have to do that. But we have been placed here on this earth for God's pleasure. We're not to just simply go out around our lives and do the things that we choose to do, but we're to take things up with God. We're not to choose our spouse. We're not to choose our professions. We're not to choose anything. We're to take it all before God. And oftentimes God gives us the desire of our heart and what a joy that is. But sometimes God asks us to do things we don't want to do. But you know, when He does that, and you begin to do it, you surrender and yield to God and do His will, His pleasure, you find that you couldn't imagine doing anything else. I've told you many times that I never wanted to be a pastor. When God called me to be a pastor, I thought, man, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But now I couldn't imagine doing anything else or enjoying anything else in life other than what God has called me to do. You yield to God and you find out that life is your pleasure, but you're doing God's pleasure because God rewards those that are faithful. And so in heaven we'll praise Him for His eternality, we'll praise Him for His creativity. But now in Revelation chapter 5, in verse number 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are there in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever. Now what are they praising God for here in these verses? Praise Him for His sovereignty. Because God has retain control after creating all that exists. He's retained control over it, and He's in control. And as we see the power of sin growing more and more in our culture and our society, and we see those that believe the Word of God being relegated to the back burner and wickedness prevailing and coming out in the open more than we've ever seen before in the history of man, we still know that God has not lost control over His creation. And when we get to heaven and we'll begin to understand everything that happened and transpired in our lives and throughout the history of the world, we'll begin to understand how God was weaving the free will of man to align perfectly with His divine providence. You see, God is omnipotent. He has all power. And man cannot thwart the purposes of God. And yet in God's omniscience, the fact that God knows everything. He knows the past, He knows the present, and He knows the future. And so God knows what's on your mind right now. And God knows what will be on your mind tomorrow at this time. And God knows the choices you're going to make. And God allows you to make those choices. Sometimes we wonder if the Christian life would be easier if God didn't allow us to make those choices. But He does. So that we don't follow Him as mindless robots. You see, He's not glorified if He forces people to love Him and to serve Him. You see, He wants you to love Him by your choice. And He wants you to serve Him by your choice. And He wants you to yield to His perfect will, His pleasure, by your free choice. He'll glorify Himself as you do so, and He'll reward you as you do so, and He gives you all kinds of encouragement and incentives to simply yield to Him, but He won't force you to do so. He's sovereign. And even though we acknowledge that today, we don't fully grasp what the sovereignty of God means. We don't fully grasp what it means that God has full control over this universe. But in heaven we will. And in heaven, in response to that knowledge, we'll drop to our faces, not just our knees, but to our faces, and we'll worship Him and praise Him. And it'll be an exciting time as just spontaneously all of heaven will fall to the faces and worship God for His sovereignty. Backing up a few verses, we find a fourth reason why we'll praise God in eternity. Heaven's an exciting place, full of the praise of God. In verse number 8 of chapter 5, "And when He had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And so here the theme of that praise is God's redemption. Again, this is a something that we understand today. We know we're not what we used to be. We know we're on our way to heaven. God gives us that assurance, the Spirit itself, bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so we have the assurance, and we've seen prayers answered, and we see God's provision, and we've seen God's protection in our lives, and we have that assurance, that blessed assurance, that heaven is our home one day, that we are a child of God, and that sin no more has reign over my life. You know, when we get to heaven, and we're completely free from the presence of sin, not just the power of sin anymore, but now free from the presence of sin. And when we're enjoying that mansion that God has created for us, and we're looking upon Him face to face, no more need for faith in that place. And when we're able to go directly to God with our request, no more bowing the knees and closing the eyes and folding hands in prayer, but going to God and speaking as a man speaks to his friend. We're going to then begin to understand what our redemption really is all about. We're going to begin to understand and appreciate what Christ did for us in providing that for us. Because we're also going to look upon the holiness of God. Something that we just don't understand. And I think this is one of the greatest needs in Christianity today. And that's why man can change God's Word at man's will, with all these new versions that are coming out today. Because they don't understand the holiness of God. And they believe that they have authority over these things, and they don't realize that man is a sinner and God is perfectly holy. And so they change the music in the church because they want it to sound like the world, because they don't understand the holiness of God, and they that worship God must worship it in spirit and in truth. And so they change the dress in the church And I remember, and I referenced this magazine that I saw about some of what's the leading churches in America. And the fellow sitting on the platform with no pulpit, completely bare platform, seated on a stool, no Bible anywhere, wearing blue jeans and a polo shirt. If you ever see me up here in blue jeans and a polo shirt, it'll be on a work day. If you see me up here on Sunday, you better call 911 and get the fellows with the white suits that have the sleeves tied in the back for me, that drive a padded wagon. Because there'll be something wrong up here. God is holy. And we don't fully understand that and appreciate that. And that causes all these stupid things going on in the world today. In the name of Christ. We'll understand it in heaven. You see, that holiness applies to our salvation. While we appreciate what God did for us, at least I hope you do, so much so that you never get over it. The fact is, you cannot fully understand what it meant for God to give His Son for sinners like you and me. Because we can't contrast ourselves with God in this life. Every man in his own mind thinks, I am pretty good. It's natural. God built us that way. But our best doesn't even compare to God's worst. And God doesn't have a worst. We just can't compare. We'll understand that, and so our redemption will mean so much. That there will be just spontaneous times throughout all eternity. And boy, how exciting that's going to be when all of heaven falls on their faces, worshiping God and praising Him that the Lamb was slain on our behalf and gave us eternal life. See, heaven's exciting. Now, this may not sound exciting to you. Man, this is exciting to me. I'm just crazy enough to love church. I'd go to church every day if it was open. I really would. Now, if you're saying, I would too, we're going to put that to the test later this year. Well, next year. Pastor Bray down in Marion has a vision of something he'd like to see. You see, we all want revival. He's going to do a 2-week revival at his church. At least that's what he announced last year, or last August. Next August, he'll have a 2-week revival, and it will follow our revival. Can you have church that much? Time will tell. But you see, this is what makes heaven exciting. And this is why I believe so many will get disappointed when they arrive in heaven and find out, well, this is what it's all about. They're going to say, where's the rock band? And God's going to say, I'm holy. There is no rock band up here. And they're going to say, where's the light show? And God's going to say, I'm holy. There is no light show. And they're going to say, well, why do I have to wear these white robes? And God says, because I'm holy. There is no casual attire. Everyone will wear their best. And they're going to say, why can't I just worship you out on a cloud way out yonder? And God will say, because I'm holy, and I expect you in my presence when it's time to worship. And they'll say, why can't I worship you by going out and playing some athletic game? And God will say, because I'm holy, and I don't receive the glory from an athletic game. I receive the glory from you bowing down and worshiping me. You see, that's where the excitement is, and people are missing the boat because they say the church isn't relevant because they aren't concerned about heaven. They don't have their affection set on things of heaven. They have their affection set on this world and have no concern for what comes next. Other than the fact that they got themselves some fire insurance. If that's all salvation is to you, it doesn't mean you're not saved. But I think you're going to be disappointed in heaven. Heaven's exciting. I'm concerned. Every Wednesday night, when we have the kids up here, we'll have between, on a low night, 20 kids, as many as 30. Sometimes maybe even 35 kids sitting up here. I point back here because they always sit on that back side. And we're singing that first song. And if I'm leading that song and I look back and there's some kids not singing, you know what? They're bored. Because they're not participating. Because they want church to be something else. You know, this is what church is. And this is what makes church exciting. And this is why I look forward to coming on every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. And during the week, if there's church available. It's exciting for me to go to church because I get to worship my Savior who died on my place so that I wouldn't have to spend an eternity in hell. And if that doesn't get you excited to say amen, like they said here in this passage of Scripture, just spontaneously because they got excited about it. If that doesn't get you excited and stirred up to want to say amen, at least on the inside, then something's spiritually wrong. So we'll praise God for His eternality, for His creativity, for His sovereignty, for His redemption. Turn over to chapter number 11. Chapter number 11. Look at verse number 16. And the 24 elders, which sat before God on their seats, fell upon their faces and worshipped God. Again, we see the spontaneous praise, not standing and waving with the beat of the music, instead falling on their faces before Almighty God. That's worship. And saying, "We give Thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because Thou hast taken to Thee Thy great power and reigned. And the nations were angry, and Thy wrath has come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that Thou shouldest give reward unto Thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear Thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy the earth, destroy them which destroy the earth." And so they're praising God here because of His judgment. Now we probably in this world would never think to praise God for His judgment. I don't like to see sinners die, because I know where they're headed. But God still judges sinners, and they still spend an eternity in hell because of the rejection of the Savior, the offer of grace that God gives to them. In this world, I don't appreciate it that much. I don't want to praise God, but we see His great power, and we might praise Him for the display of His power. But when we get to heaven and we begin to really understand the opportunities that they had for salvation, and then we will begin to understand the hardness of their hearts to reject the free offer of salvation, at that moment in time we'll begin to understand that God is, as I said previously, fully holy, but being fully holy gives Him the right to judge as He judges, and will worship Him and will praise Him throughout eternity for the judgment that He renders. And sometimes He renders that judgment in our lives. It's not a pleasant thing. We call it chastisement. But praise God that He does that He loves us enough to punish us, to draw us closer to Him in closer fellowship. Because remember, Christianity is a relationship with Almighty God, a relationship with our Savior. It's not a game. It's not entertainment. It's not a business venture. It's a relationship. Over in chapter 15, we have our sixth and final thing we're going to look at this morning, reason why we praise God in heaven. You see, heaven's an exciting place, full of spontaneous praise. Now, oftentimes we ask, well, what do we do in heaven? Well, here you're finding out. This is what we do. This is what we fill our time with. In heaven. You know, God is pretty much silent. He mentions in several places in the book of Revelation that will be kings and priests. Sometimes instead of saying the word king or using the word king, He says we'll reign with Him for all eternity. That's all the description we have of our activity besides the praise. Being a priest is being involved in or participating and serving God in these worship times, in His temple in heaven. These are the things we're going to do. Revelation chapter 15, verse number 3. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are Thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Thy ways, Thy King of saints. Who shall not fear Thee, O Lord, and glorify Thy name? For Thou art holy, For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Now, the key, I think, here in understanding the motivation is at the end of verse number 3 when he says, just and true are thy ways. Praising God for his wisdom. Things don't always turn out the way we expect them to turn out in our lives. We devote certain circumstances or situations in our lives to God in prayer and ask him to give us direction, ask him to intervene on our behalf, and it doesn't always turn out the way we want it to. And sometimes we can get discouraged by this, and we can think that God didn't hear our prayers, or God didn't answer our prayers, or God is being unkind, or God is judging me and punishing me for some things in my life, and we don't understand that God is blessing us in the midst of this, because we just don't see the big picture like God sees the big picture. And so we gripe and we complain, and we don't appreciate what God is doing on our behalf. But when we get to heaven, God says we'll know even as we're known. And when we consider how we're known by God himself, he knows even the number of the hairs on our head. You know, I don't have as many as I had when I woke up this morning, because I brushed my hair. I left some of them in the hairbrush. It happens. And so, he's keeping track. Now, I don't think he has to use a calculator. I think he just knows because he's omniscient. That's how we're going to know when we get to heaven. And so I believe that when we go through all these difficult times that we don't understand in our lives, at this point in time, when we get to the other side in heaven, that God's going to bless us with the ability to understand why he did what he did and why he answered those prayers in the way he did and why he didn't answer the prayers that we prayed so hard for and were so distressed and so discouraged when God didn't answer them the way we asked. We'll understand it all and we'll spontaneously drop to our faces in worship and praise of Almighty God, because we'll say, God, your ways are just and true. They were right. And I can't complain, and I'm sorry I complained at the time. I just didn't understand. God's wisdom, which is so much greater than ours, if we could just learn to trust it now. But you see, this is what heaven is like. The things we'll do for all eternity, not just on Sunday, but through all eternity. We'll be in church all the time. There'll never be time to go home. Imagine that. Can you enjoy a place like that? Well, I guess the question can be answered by asking yourself this: how faithful am I to church today? And I don't just mean by your attendance, which is obviously a part of it. What about your service? See, the Bible says we'll be kings and priests. We'll be serving our Savior for all eternity. Do you serve Him today? If not, why not? You might as well start now. We're just practicing for heaven today. So let me challenge you with that thought as we close. How faithful are you to church, both with your attendance and with your service? Because that is what heaven's about, and that is what makes it exciting. If it's boring to you today, what makes you think it'll be exciting when eternity arrives? Father, we thank you for your word. May your Spirit do a work in our hearts, that you'll be glorified. We're so grateful that heaven is ours. You've made the way through the sacrifice of your Son on the cross of Calvary. And you offer every man that free gift of eternal life. We don't deserve it, but you allow us to have it simply through faith, believing that Jesus died in our place, and then receiving it as our own. Father, if there's anyone in the room this morning that isn't 100% sure they're saved, Father, as we have the invitation, Father, I pray that you would move in their hearts, that they might be saved before it's too late. And Father, for those of us that are saved, I think if we're truly honest with ourselves, we can all say, I could be more faithful than I am. In serving you and in my attitude and attendance in church. Father, help us this morning, by your grace, to determine that we will be more faithful. In order that when we get to heaven, we'll enjoy the excitement for all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.